Let's turn to the Word of God in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We read this in connection with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." I had intended to read the entire chapter, but let's not do that this morning. Let's read verses 20 through 37. 20 through 37. Where we read this, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.' And he said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." And so far we read God's word. It's especially the opening couple of verses that we read, 20 and 21, that we'll reflect upon in the sermon. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 48. The one question and answer, 123. Which is the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," that is, "Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism, we considered the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is very important because it's that first petition that all of the petitions that follow it are prayed in light of. What I mean by that is that every petition thereafter serves the main idea of the first petition. And we saw in the sermon last week that the first petition gets us to the point and purpose of everything, and that is the glory of God's name in Jesus Christ. So that now as we continue in the Lord's Prayer, we learn that every other petition serves that purpose. May God's kingdom come to the end that God's name would be hallowed. May God's will be done to the end that God's name would be glorified. May God give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, to the end that God would be hallowed. Every petition is to be understood and prayed in light of that fundamentally important first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And so with that in mind, we take up now the second petition, which is a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. Let's consider this morning praying, Thy kingdom come. Let's notice in the first place the idea of God's kingdom. In the second place, the coming of God's kingdom. And in the third place, the perfection of God's kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? That's the question that needs to be asked and answered at the beginning of this sermon. And understand how important that question and its answer is. How you answer the question, what is the kingdom of God, determines so much. It determines how you understand the world in which we live. It determines what you expect will take place in this world in the future. It determines how you understand the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. It determines, of course, what you mean when you pray the petition that we are considering this morning. It determines what it means then for you to go forth in light of praying this petition in your everyday life. It's an incredibly important question, the answer to which determines so much. What is the kingdom of God? In answer to that question, there are two basic answers that could be given and that are given. On the one hand, there is the wrong notion of the kingdom that makes the kingdom of God, in some sense, earthly. And on the other hand, there is what we believe to be the teaching of God's Word and the Reformed Confessions that teaches that the kingdom of God is fundamentally heavenly and spiritual. Let's take note of the former briefly this morning. The former being the wrong notions of what the kingdom of God is. These wrong notions that surround us today are found in the church world, are taught in the college and university classrooms, are promoted in many writings and books. And while there are differences and nuances to each view, the basic idea often remains the same, and that is that the kingdom of God is of this earth. And the coming of God's kingdom comes through the Christianization or the Christian transformation of all of the different spheres and institutions that are present in this world. The institution and spheres of government and education and business and arts and in the culture that pervades our life. Already right there, when you see that that's the idea of the kingdom of God, it takes you completely down the wrong path of what Jesus Christ came to do and what is the calling of the church of Jesus Christ. So they say, everything is tending toward this end, which is a glorious end here on this earth, a post-millennial golden age of peace and prosperity, where everything is influenced by the Christian faith and has the imprint of Christianity upon it. That's the basic idea of the wrong views of God's kingdom that are certainly taught and that we can be influenced by. Over against that is the biblical idea of the kingdom of God, taught here in this Lord's Day and taught in the sacred scriptures. And let's explain in a little bit more detail basic ideas about the kingdom of God. And the overarching main point is that the kingdom of God is heavenly and spiritual. That is evident on the surface of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom in the New Testament. Consider just the parables that Jesus teaches. The parables that Jesus teach are often prefaced with this: the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on to explain the particular parable. Jesus makes very clear what the nature of God's kingdom is. It is the kingdom of not this earth, but it is the kingdom of heaven. That's made clear too when you consider Luke chapter 17, what we read this morning in verses 20 and 21. In his interaction with the Pharisees, he gets to the very point of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, because the Pharisees came to him, and this is what took place. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, verse 20, he answered them and said, when is the kingdom going to come? That's the very point of the second petition. This is what Jesus said: the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't come with observation. It's not what you can see with your physical eye and say, there it is, or there it is. But Jesus says, fundamentally, the kingdom of God is that which is in you. And so explicitly in Jesus' teaching, not only with his identification, for example, in the parables, kingdom of heaven, but also here in Luke chapter 17, he makes clear that the nature of the kingdom of God is not that it is earthly, but that it is heavenly and spiritual, and something that is in God's people. That can be elaborated upon by identifying the three main elements of a kingdom. A kingdom, in the first place, has a king. The kingdom of God has a king. The king is God through his Son, Jesus Christ. God throughout the entire Bible makes clear that Jesus Christ is the king of his kingdom. This was in part why God in the Old Testament, in the time of type and shadow, established his people as a nation, the leader of which was a king. Many of them were wicked and godless. Some of them were God-fearing. David, the king after God's own heart. The whole point of the kingdom and the whole point of the kingship was to lead the people of God to see that there would be a day when a king would come, the king of God's kingdom, and that king being Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who sits at God's right hand, enthroned over all, and specifically the king of his spiritual kingdom. The second element of a kingdom is its citizens. The kingdom of God has citizens, and the citizens of the kingdom of God are not all men, but the citizens of the kingdom of God are God's elect children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, in whom God works the gift of salvation. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of those who are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those who are redeemed and have the forgiveness of sins are translated into God's kingdom. Who are those people? Those people are God's elect children. Or think about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is really a sermon all about the kingdom of God. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount records the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a list of the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. These are God's people in His kingdom. This is what is true of them. They are those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are not all men, but those are God's children whom He has saved. The king of God's kingdom is Christ. The citizens of God's spiritual kingdom are His elect children. And the nature of the relationship between those two is that the king rules and the citizens serve and submit. And that's why Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. Christ is our king. We are the citizens. And the nature of this reality of a kingdom manifests itself in the fact that Christ rules. It's an amazing rule. It's a rule in His love for us. It's a rule in His grace towards us. It's a rule in which He seeks the well-being of the citizens of His kingdom perfectly. And we who are the citizens of that kingdom, who know that rule in our hearts, then serve and submit to King Jesus. So that in my heart, I know Jesus is my King. And in my heart, I serve Him. And in my heart, I submit to Him. Not grudgingly, not because I have to. But when God translates me into His kingdom, and when I know what that means, I want to serve and submit to the rule of King Jesus. The overarching idea, spiritual kingdom of heaven, 3 points in particular: a king who is Christ, the citizens who are the elect church, and the rule and submission between the two. Based upon this solid foundation of the cross and saving work of Jesus. Everything about the kingdom of God is based upon the cross of Calvary. It's based upon the cross and the resurrection that Jesus Christ is now the King who sits at God's right hand. He came in humility to suffer and to die and to do the will of God. And that will of God was to redeem and merit a salvation for the citizens of His kingdom. And He accomplished that work perfectly on the cross and in His resurrection. And this was the reward for Christ. He ascended to God's right hand and now sits at God's right hand as the King of His spiritual heavenly kingdom. It's based upon the foundation of the cross. Your membership and my membership in the kingdom of God is only because of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. The only right that you and I have to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and to be brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, is what Jesus did in His death and resurrection. And as the one who did ascend into heaven, He sends forth His Spirit, and based upon that death and resurrection, works a marvelous work in you, translating you out of darkness into the kingdom of light, granting you faith, so that you sit here this morning and you hear the word preached and you believe the word preached and you say in response to the word preached, by faith, I know I'm not a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, but by God's grace in Christ, I know and I believe and I am persuaded that I am a member of the kingdom of God, based entirely upon the cross of Jesus. And that relationship between the two, Christ ruling, us serving, goes all back to the cross and resurrection. Why is Jesus Christ in heaven right now? Ruling over His kingdom in love and in grace, so directing everything for our good and salvation. He loves us. He died for us. He saved us, and now He's in heaven. And most certainly, having done that, He's going to go forth as the Almighty Son of God that He is, ruling for our good and eternal well-being. And why do we, as the citizens of God's kingdom, know King Jesus in heaven and say, in response to knowing that, I want to serve Him? I want to submit to Him more and more in my life, because I'm always living in the shadow of Calvary and in the shadow of the empty tomb. Because I know, as I fixate upon the cross and resurrection, that that is the only reason I have been delivered from the darkness of Satan's kingdom and brought into the light of God's kingdom. And so when I fixate upon the cross and resurrection, all God's work by grace, then by faith I say, Christ is my King, and this I want to do more and more in my life. I want to submit to Him. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him as my King, who is my Savior and who is also my friend. Spiritual kingdom, Christ, citizens, rule and submission, based upon the solid foundation of the cross and resurrection of Christ. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is a petition concerning the coming of that kingdom. So we understand very briefly what the kingdom is, which leads us now to the heart of Lord's Day 48, and that is what it means that the kingdom is to come. And again, a wrong understanding of this leads you completely down the wrong path. The understanding that the kingdom is of this earth, that the kingdom is established by going out into this world, seeking to transform, according to Christianity, all of the institution and spheres of this world. If that's the idea of the kingdom and the coming of that kingdom, understand there are so many problems with that. three of them very briefly. The first is that it gives the church and believers an entirely false hope. If that's the idea of the kingdom, that things are gradually going to get better and better, more and more conformed to the Bible and Christianity, it gives those who believe that and work towards that a completely false hope. And it's completely a false hope because it's just the opposite of what God teaches in His Word. The days leading up to the end are the days, as we read, like Noah before the flood and like Sodom before God destroyed it. It's tremendous evil. It's lawlessness. It's more and more not in conformity to Christ, but more and more anti-Christ. And so to believe that and to work towards that gives an entirely false hope. The problem with it in the second place is that it's completely misguiding the purpose and work of the church. This is not the primary purpose and work of the church. To go out into the world and seek to Christianize the institution and spheres of the world. And that leads to the third problem, and that is that it detracts from the main reason Jesus Christ came and the main work that Jesus Christ accomplished. This is what Christ is all about. Christ is a Savior to sinners. That's the gospel. That's what He came to do. That's what the church is concerned about. That this world is filled with those who are in darkness, who are born into this world with the guilt of Adam, who are on a path to everlasting destruction, and that as sinners they need a Savior. And the church's work is to make known who that Savior is, the wonderful, beautiful Savior who is Christ, with the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the church, not to build God's kingdom here on this earth. The positive of the coming of the kingdom is taught very clearly in Lord's Day 48. And we can point out three main ideas that Lord's Day 48 expresses as to what the kingdom of God is when it comes. It means this in the first place: rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. When we pray that God's kingdom would come, understanding that, as Jesus said, the kingdom is within us, it is a prayer that we would more and more submit to King Jesus. And that is our prayer. Are we ever satisfied with our level of submission and service to our King? And I trust the answer to that question is no. Because we are constantly confronted with the weakness of our sinful flesh. And thus we are constantly confronted with the need for God's work in me to more and more submit to Jesus Christ, who is my King. And when I pray, thy kingdom come, that's what I'm praying personally. That's what you are praying personally. As a mother, I want to submit more and more to Jesus Christ and what He calls me to do as a mother in a covenant home with my children. As a father, I want to submit more and more to Jesus as to what it means to be a head in the home. As an employee, I want to go to work every day more and more submitting to Jesus so that people know, when they see how I operate my business, when they see how I make my deals, when they see my work ethic, they know this man follows Christ. In our life in the church, more and more submit to King Jesus and my labor as a pastor, and the elders' labor as elders, and the deacons as deacons, and together collectively, each in our particular place in the body of Christ. That's the prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. More and more submit to Jesus Christ. The second thing that the Catechism says is that it is to preserve and increase thy church. A prayer for the coming of God's kingdom is a prayer that the church of Jesus Christ would be preserved and increased. Now, this addresses a very important point, and that is the point of the relationship between the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And what our confession does here is bind those together as closely as possible. And what much of nominal Christianity does is separate those as much as possible so that the church is one thing, and beyond and broader than the church is the kingdom. Our confession here, in the answer to the question, what does it mean that the kingdom comes, says, preserve and increase the church. And this is consistent with our other confessions as well. I read for you Belgic Confession, Article 27, a portion of it. The church, from the beginning of the world and will be to the end of the world, which is evident from this, that Christ is the eternal King, which without subjects he cannot be. The Belgic Confession says the church will be from the beginning to the end of the world because Christ is King and he will always have his subjects. What does that make very clear? It makes very clear this, that Christ as King of his kingdom is King in the church, and that the citizens of the kingdom of God are the elect church of Jesus Christ. What our confession does is bring together as closely as possible the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the sense in the world in light of what we said the kingdom of God is. It's the rule of Christ over his people. And so you ask the question, where does that take place? Where is Christ at work by his Spirit penetrating the hearts of sinful men, translating them and giving them life? Where in the world is Christ ruling, as we'll come to, by his word in this world? It's in the church. Where are the people of God, the people of God who submit to and serve this King who is Jesus Christ? It's in the church. And so in light of that, the Catechism says, rightly, that the prayer for the kingdom of God is the prayer that God would increase and preserve his church. When we pray for the church in all of its various petitions, as we do regularly and as we did today, and as we often do at night, praying for the church Catholic in all of its places and in all of the work associated with the church Catholic, those are all petitions for the coming of God's kingdom. And it's especially the prayer that Jesus Christ, by his word and the preaching, would continue to go forth. That's how Christ is pleased, through the foolishness of preaching to save his people, so that the church is increased and the church is preserved through that word, as the Spirit with that word works in the congregation, and working in the congregation leads a people to be saved, to be preserved in that salvation, and more to live their lives in submission to the King who is Jesus Christ. The prayer for the coming of the kingdom is a prayer for the preservation and increase of the church. The third thing that we highlight from the Catechism is the remainder of the answer, most of it at least, where we read this: destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy word. So a prayer for the coming of the kingdom recognizes that there is another kingdom. And really there are only two kingdoms in the deepest sense of the word. Only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan in darkness. And we pray that this kingdom would come in the way that we described it thus far. We are saying something about the opposing kingdom of darkness. That opposing kingdom of darkness that seeks to destroy, hurt the kingdom of God. And what we are praying is, Lord God, destroy that kingdom. And do not let that kingdom and its evil and darkness make inroads into and affect the Church of Jesus Christ and her members. And we understand that the devil and his kingdom has so many tools at his disposal. We're confronted with one of them this morning. Certain sin, as it can be present in the Church of Jesus Christ, to hurt and to destroy the people of God. We've been confronted with one in the past where the inroads of false doctrine, wrong understanding of the truth, that can lead God's people astray. We understand how the devil uses this world and materialism and pleasure-seeking and entertainment and all of the happiness, supposedly, that this world has to offer to lead the Church of Jesus Christ away from her King and away from her life in service to Jesus Christ and instead to service of self. The prayer for the kingdom is the prayer that the devil and all of his ways and works would be kept from the Church of Jesus Christ. Which is why this goes hand in hand with the previous points, particularly the work of the church to preach the word, to preach the word antithetically, to preach the word sharply, to comfort, to warn, and to rebuke, to the end that God uses that in your personal life to ward off Satan and his hosts, and to the end that God uses that in our life collectively as churches to ward off and keep out the devil and his hosts. It's a prayer that the enemies would be destroyed. And so, briefly, to conclude the second point of the sermon, we face the question then, what is our calling? As we think about what the kingdom is not, in light of those comments at the beginning of the second point, and in light of now what we've said the kingdom is in its coming. And understand that the calling of the church is not world flight. Because the calling of the church is not to go forth into this world and seek to Christianize and transform to this post-millennial golden age to come of a kingdom here on this earth, because that is not the point of the church and believers, does that mean that we then run from the world, run out of the world, seek to build our own little community and never live in that world? And the answer to that, we know, is no. Jesus said it himself, I pray not that thou wilt take them out of the world, but thou wilt keep them from the evil one. We're in the world. That's the antithesis. Spiritual separation. In, but not of. And so with that, the calling is to live in the world as citizens of God's spiritual kingdom. To live in the world as those who confess Jesus to be our King and whose will and rule we submit to more and more in our life. And then we go out. We go out into the world. We go to our jobs every day. We work in the institution and spheres of earthly society. We go to the college and university classrooms, and we do that as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, submitting to Jesus Christ, and according to God's will, letting our light shine. Because in the end, we want to submit to Jesus Christ more and more so that our light shines more brightly. And so that others see, and so that others ask a reason of the hope that is in us, and so that the shining of our light, which is the life of Jesus Christ, becomes the occasion for us to witness the gospel, to witness who Jesus Christ is, to witness about what the church is all about, to point people to the greatest need not being all of the earthly suffering that takes place, but the greatest need being, I am a sinner, you are a sinner, and you need the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. Not world flight. But may the kingdom come in my heart more and more. And then I live in this world, and I let my light shine. People know I'm not a member of the kingdom of darkness. I don't do the things members of the kingdom of darkness do. I hate that. I flee from that. I live as a child of the light. And may God use that then to lead others to the light who is Jesus Christ. And the coming of the kingdom all tends towards the perfection of that kingdom. The perfection of that kingdom not being a golden age of Christianity here on this earth, but the end of that kingdom being this, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. That's all of human history working towards that end. The time when Jesus Christ will return, what Jesus describes in Luke chapter 17, what he describes in Matthew 24, what is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he will come again. And it will be the perfection of the kingdom because every single citizen of that kingdom will have been brought in. That's partly what makes it the perfection of that kingdom. The whole body, the whole kingdom is together. And it is the perfection of the kingdom because it is the time when, as we read in the Catechism, thou shalt be all in all. It is the time when Jesus Christ will come and he will make all things new. It is the time when God will be all in all in the face of Christ and his perfect work. It is the time when the body will be all together perfectly, and it is the time when there will be no more sin, no more evil, no more wickedness, no more hurt, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sighing. It's the time of perfect life with God in Jesus Christ. And beloved, we need the hope of that. We need the hope of that because here below it is filled with all of those things. We are confronted with that squarely this morning. The sin and the suffering and the sorrow of earthly life. But God has something better in store for us. And this is what it is. The perfection of his kingdom. It couldn't come so soon enough, so to speak. We long for this. We want this. But it's in God's time. And until his time comes, we have the calling to press forward. To press forward as those who submit to Jesus Christ, who is our King, and to press forward with the certain hope of the coming of this perfected kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, our prayer now is for the coming of that perfected kingdom, a coming which will take place when Jesus Christ returns. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.